long, how wide is the love of Christ? How deep, how high is the love of Christ? It would take 10,000 lifetimes to comprehend a love with no beginning, a love that knows no end. How long, how wide is the love of Christ? How deep, how high is the love of Christ? More than any heart could measure or ever hold, His love can fill the oceans until they overflowed. How long, how wide is the love of Christ? How deep, how high is the love of Christ? Higher than the mountains, deeper than the oceans, farther than the reach of the sky, wider than the heavens, longer than forever, greater is the love of Christ. How long, how wide is the love of Christ? How deep, how high is the love of Christ? Is the love of Christ? Is the love of Christ?
Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4 will be our text this morning. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, we pray that you would give us insight into this important topic of forgiveness and what is beyond forgiveness. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This message was born out of a few things. First of all, I certainly am not perfect, and I have to ask for forgiveness from time to time. And I want to make sure that my forgiveness that I'm asking is real and genuine. And also, people have asked me questions like, do I have to forgive in this situation? And what happens if I forgive and they just keep on doing it and they just don't get it? And questions like that, and I've chosen some scenarios that are true, real-life scenarios, but you can rest at ease because they're not about anybody here in the church, okay? So you don't have to be thinking about who it is, and if a situation does apply to you, it's purely accidental on my part. I could give you illustrations of people that you would know, because it's a thing that all of us deal with. All of us from time to time have people ask us to forgive them, and we wonder, do we forgive them? Should we forgive them? And at times we wrong others and we want their forgiveness. So I'd like to talk to you today about beyond forgiveness when forgiveness doesn't work. So again, let me whet your appetite with a few questions. Ask yourself what the answer to these questions are. You might not see how these questions are related, but by the end of the message today, I think you will. First of all, should a rebellious teenager who ran away from home be allowed to come back home and live any way he wants to? Second question, should Carla Faye Tucker, the Texas pickaxe murderer, have been put to death, or should she have been allowed to live? Third question, should a staff member of a church who embezzled money from the church be forgiven and therefore not have to pay back the money that he stole? Should he be reinstated as a staff member since he has been forgiven? Number four, should a man who leaves his wife for another woman in the church be allowed to continue coming to that church? Number five, should a church member who harbors a runaway son or a daughter from another church member and doesn't tell their parents, and then they discover that they have been lied to by the child? Should they send the child home? Should the church and the child's parents forgive the other church member and just go on serving the Lord together? Sixth question. One church member buys something from another church member for $1,000, and then he says, "I'll pay you later." He doesn't pay. Should the other church member just forgive the other person and not expect payment, since Christ has forgiven us so much? Those are some difficult questions, aren't they? Some difficult ones that we have to answer. And there are questions and circumstances in our life that come, that arise often, that are difficult questions to answer and to deal with. Forgiveness is a tough issue. Psalm 130 in verse 4 says, "But there is forgiveness with thee, with God, that thou mayest be feared." Psalm 86:5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." One little boy prayed, "Forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive those who trash basket against us." He might not have had the words right, but I think he had the concept right there. Forgiveness is not an elective that you choose or pass up in the Christian life. It is part of the required course that God gives to every Christian. You don't have a choice. You must forgive. And if you search the Bible, you will not find limitations on what you are supposed to forgive and what you are not. Some people choose not to forgive. But a wise person said, "A chip on the shoulder is about the heaviest load a body ever carries." Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you when you have hurt me. I've also heard the definition of forgiveness: clearing the record of those who have wronged me and allowing God to love them through me. Some say, "I can forgive but not forget." That's not the issue. To forgive means to abandon, leave behind, release the debt. In fact, when the injury began on their part, forgiveness begins on our part. And that is a tough thing, but that is a sure mark of victory. There probably is no greater victory than that. When we have been hurt, we start to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes to Jesus with a problem. The problem he has is that somebody keeps coming to him and asking him for forgiveness when they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Peter was feeling pretty good about himself. He had already forgiven this individual several times, perhaps seven times, because seven was the number of perfection. And so he asked Jesus, "How many times do I forgive? Up to seven times?" Jesus said, "No, not seven times, but seven times 70. He was saying, "Peter, you need to grow spiritually to the point where you forgive no matter what has been done to you, and you forgive no matter how many times it happens to you." Forgiveness is a decision that you make. It is a choice that you make. See, Peter wanted the letter of the law. He wanted a certain number there so that he could keep track. But Jesus gave him the spirit of the law, which was much higher. And he said, "Peter, you need to grow to the point spiritually where you forgive no matter what happens to you, and no matter how many times it happens to you." So the whole point is that we always forgive sincerely and genuinely. We forgive others. Then Jesus told a story. A king did some checking and found a man who owed him 10,000 talents. That was like a multi-million dollar debt. The Lord commanded that this man and his wife and his children be sold to pay back part of the debt. The man cried out for mercy, saying, "Have mercy on me and I will pay you it all." The truth is, it was more money than he could ever pay back. Someone said 10,000 talents was more money than was in all of Palestinian province at that time. Without even asking for forgiveness, the Lord had compassion on him, and he forgave him all the debt. But that fellow went out in turn and found someone who owed him 100 pence, a few $100. He grabbed him by the throat and he said, "Pay me what thou owest." The man cried out for mercy, but instead of showing him mercy like he was shown mercy, he had the man thrown into debtor's prison. Word reached the king of what this servant had done. The king sent for that servant and told him, "I forgave you your debt. You should have forgiven your fellow servant. But since you didn't forgive him, I'm going to deliver you to the tormentors until you do pay." Here's the question. Did the Lord really forgive that man or not? If he did, how could he come back later and say, "I'm going to throw you in prison now because of what you did to your fellow servant, and I'm going to keep you in prison until you pay everything"? Did he really forgive him? Did he forgive him and then take back that forgiveness? Well, I think the Lord really did forgive. I also don't believe the Lord took away that forgiveness. Then what happened? You see, there are two sides to forgiveness. The first side is the side of the forgiver. When we have been done wrong, we must decide ahead of time that we are going to forgive, no matter what happens. We must forgive fully, freely, and forever. The opposite, the other side, is the side of the man who is to receive the forgiveness. And that's clearly what the problem was in this story. There was nothing faulty about the forgiveness. The Lord himself is the one who is pictured as the king. He is the one who is pictured as forgiving that first man of that incredible debt. That forgiveness was complete, perfect, full, and free. The problem was this: forgiveness would not work with that man. The reason is because he did not have that which he needed to receive the forgiveness. The container necessary to receive the cleansing fountain of God's forgiveness is labeled repentance. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Forgiveness offered is one thing. Forgiveness received is another thing. In fact, picture it like this. Forgiveness is like a liquid. It's God's antidote to the poison of our sin. The container in which you receive the antidote for sin is called repentance. God has provided all that we need as far as forgiveness is concerned. In fact, I'd like a volunteer here this morning. Let somebody come up here. Mark, why don't you come up here? Mark is no different than anybody else. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. God has forgiveness here. God has the antidote to Mark's sin. It's forgiveness. Mark, are you ready to receive God's forgiveness?
I'm afraid.
He's afraid. He should be afraid, right? See, the problem is Mark has no container to receive God's forgiveness. But if Mark has the container that's labeled repentance, then he has something to receive God's forgiveness in and with. And God's forgiveness is full, it's complete, it's overflowing. I even spilled a little bit out of there. That's the way God's forgiveness is. It's more than enough. It's more than adequate for all of our sin. In fact, I could just fill this up and keep on filling until it overflowed. That's how God's forgiveness is. But you understand that there cannot be forgiveness until there is repentance, until there is the container there necessary to receive the forgiveness and the antidote for our sin. Thank you, Mark. Mm-hmm. Wasn't so bad. Without repentance, you don't have a way to receive God's forgiveness or man's forgiveness. If you don't have repentance, you can't receive forgiveness. This man in our story, he never repented. And so he never received God's forgiveness. And that's why he could go out and do something to somebody when he should have been forgiving them. He missed the whole point. He didn't understand. He didn't have repentance. Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. You remember this story? This young boy asked for his share of the inheritance before his father died. His father gave it to him. He went out and wasted it. He spent it all. He wound up living among pigs, actually becoming envious at the food which they had to eat. He finally came to his senses one day, and he said, I'm going to go home to my father, and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. You tell me what that was. That was repentance, wasn't it? He was going to go back and say, make me as one of thy hired servants. He wasn't even going to ask to be restored to sonship. He had repentance. He had a container to receive the Father's forgiveness when he got back home. And in fact, the Father saw him coming down the road. He was probably watching for him. And he ran out and he met his son. And even before his son could get the words out, his father was loving him and showing him forgiveness. But the prodigal son had a container that was made it able for him to receive the father's forgiveness. The son drank deeply of his father's forgiveness because of this container. What would it have been like if he would have come home without repentance? It would have been worse, if not even more worse than before he had left home in the first place. You know, there's another son in that story. He becomes jealous of the way his father is treating the prodigal. And he makes an interesting statement when he talks to his father. He says, this thy son. What he had done was rejected his brother. And his attitude toward his brother was wrong. He was not willing to forgive his brother. He was not willing to accept his brother. And he says to his father, you kill the fatted calf and you do all of this for him. What about me? And the father says, son, you should be happy. Your brother was lost and is found. He has come home. And while the party is going on, where is this elder brother? He is outside. He's alone. He could have been forgiven for his attitude, but he didn't get it. He didn't have the container that was labeled repentance. See, he needed forgiveness for his attitude, but he did not repent of that. Which of those two were forgiven? Both of them. But only one received forgiveness because only one was repentant. The Father had enough love and forgiveness for both of them. But you need repentance in order to accept that forgiveness. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18. Let me read to you what the scripture says. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Which of those men were offered God's forgiveness? Both of them were offered God's forgiveness. Everyone is offered God's forgiveness. Which one received it? The publican, because he had the container necessary to receive it. You know, it's sad today, but many churches are not offering God's forgiveness. They are offering indulgence. The church's job is to tell the world about God's forgiveness. With forgiveness and repentance, there can be freedom and forgiveness from the bondage of sin. But without repentance and with indulgence, there is pride, confusion, and enslavement. I hear churches where they make ads. Everybody's accepted here. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. You can find love and forgiveness and acceptance here. Churches who don't preach repentance are entrenching people in their enslavement. Heard about a girl who ran off with a guy. And sometime later, she called home with her boyfriend on the phone. And she said, "Dad, I'm sorry for the way I went about this. I want you to give me your unconditional forgiveness." That father very wisely said, "I have forgiven you. I will forgive you. I will continue to forgive you. I must forgive you or God will not forgive me. But there are two sides to forgiveness, and just because I forgive you does not mean that you can receive that forgiveness." You see, an unrepentant heart cannot receive forgiveness. God offers his forgiveness to the whole world. But people cannot receive his forgiveness until they repent. There's only one way to get to heaven. And that is not by joining a church. It's not by taking communion. It's not by becoming baptized. You get to heaven by repenting of your sin and taking Christ as your Savior. You cannot take a hold of Christ's hand until you first let go of the devil's hand. You can't persist in your sin. You can't do that and make it to heaven. If you repent, you will let go, this father said, of your boyfriend's hand and come home. If you don't, things will not be the same in the future, even though you think they will be. You think, if I forgive, everything will be all right. They won't. That father was true. And the sooner the girl repented, the less scars there would be. A church had $3,000 in an account at a bank. We'll call it First Assembly of God. The church split. Second Assembly of God was formed. The man from the first church went with the split. He started to the second church. His name was also on the account at the bank, the account where the money was kept. He went down to the bank and withdrew the $3,000 personally. The man should repent and return the money. But he didn't. He kept the money for himself. Should that church, first church, forgive him? They should have a spirit of forgiveness, but that does not mean that they should cancel the debt. One church member buys something from another church member for $1,000 and then says, "I'll pay you later." He doesn't pay. Should the other church member just forgive the other person and not expect payment? Since Christ has forgiven us so much? You know what I would say? I would say that's totally up to that person who loaned him the money. If he wanted to forgive the debt, that's his privilege, but he is under no obligation to do so. He does not have to forgive and cancel the debt. And a lot of times, all that is needed is just an effort to pay it back. And I think many times that effort goes a long ways. It shows that we want to make things right. It shows that we are repentant. Should Carla Faye Tucker have been forgiven and allowed to live? I don't know if you remember that story, but the thing that complicated that matter was that she got saved while she was in prison. So there were many Christians that thought she should be released. And, you know, I think it's interesting. I think she really did repent. Did she ask for forgiveness? Yes, she did. Did she receive it? I think God forgave her. God has forgiven many murderers. Why do I think that she was repentant? Because she wasn't the one that was fighting her execution. She said she would accept it, and she asked for mercy. Now, it's not wrong to ask for mercy. It was not wrong for the state to refuse her request. It was not wrong for them to not show her mercy either. That was their right. That was their privilege. You see, the thing that we need to remember is that many sins have built-in consequences with them. They continue even after repentance and forgiveness. A man gets drunk and loses his leg in a car accident. He repents. Will his leg grow back? I have noticed lately that there are people who want forgiveness, approval, and acceptance without change or repentance. Should a man who leaves his wife for another woman in the church be allowed to continue coming to that church. That's, he cannot receive forgiveness without repentance. He should let go of that woman's hand and go back to his wife's hand. If he truly is repentant, you know, I don't think he would expect his family and church to forgive him. And that humility is the very thing that would probably win them back. He would be, should be willing to do whatever is right, whatever to make it right. A non-repentant person accuses others of being Pharisees for not indulging him. In reality, he is the Pharisee who stands in pride and refuses to repent. Forgiveness must never become weak and flabby and perverted and turn into indulgence. I heard about a man who ran off with another woman. Sometime later, he asked his wife if he could move back home. His wife said that he could. He moved back in and brought the other woman with him. What a mess. A heart without repentance will walk on top of compassion. Non-repentance cannot be given compassion, mercy, or restoration. If non-repentance receives compassion, mercy, and restoration, then justice is overthrown. Should a church member who harbors a runaway son or daughter from another church member and doesn't tell their parents, and then they discover that they have been lied to by the child that they had been harboring, should they send the child home? Should the church and the child's parents forgive the other church member and just go on serving the Lord? Should they forgive? Yes, we always forgive. But when people do not repent of their sin, it will alienate them from God and from every other person who is right with God. You know that's true. If you have sinned against somebody, if you have feelings against them, they might not even hold it against you at all. But when you see them, you tend to run the other way. You tend to go the other way because it's your own feelings of non-repentance that causes the separation, the alienation. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." What this means is that you cannot fellowship with certain people who don't repent. Should a rebellious teenager who ran away from home be allowed to come back home and live any way he wants to? Probably the key there is any way he wants to. If he is repentant, he will come back and he'll want to honor his mom and dad. And if there are other children in the home, he might destroy them if he is not repentant. Here's a story. I don't know if I've shared this story with you or not. I like this story. It's about a little brother and sister who went to spend the summer with grandpa and grandma. One day, the grandpa gave the boy a slingshot. He said, "Son, be very careful with this. Don't ever shoot rocks at people or animals." Well, the little boy spent the next few days firing rocks at trees and pop cans and make-believe enemies. One morning, he spotted right across the pond Grandma's favorite duck, her pet duck. Really, without even aiming, he just took the slingshot and let go a rock in the direction of the duck. It flew up in the air over the pond and hit the duck right in the head. The duck fell over dead. The little boy, afraid of what Grandpa and Grandma would do, tried desperately to find a place to hide the duck. He found the perfect spot. He hid the duck underneath a pile of firewood near the barn. He congratulated himself on his cover-up scheme when he saw his little sister watching from the porch. She said, "Lunch is ready, brother." And he thought, "Oh no, she saw everything." And his spirit sank. All through the meal, he picked at his food silently. The food sank like lead in his stomach. He waited for his sister to tell on him. She just sat and grinned. Grandma spoke and said to her granddaughter, "Would you like to help me with dishes?" She said, "I'd love to, Grandma. But Johnny said he wanted to help you with dishes today. Don't you, Johnny?" Johnny was thinking about protesting when his sister leaned over and said, "Remember the duck." Johnny realized bad times were ahead. In fact, the rest of the week was a nightmare. He skipped a fishing trip with Grandpa so he could help Grandma make supper. He was going to lick the fudge pan, but his sister looked at him and he let his little sister lick the fudge pan. He missed out on some great things because he was too busy doing not only his own chores, but his sister's chores as well. After about a week of this, he couldn't stand it any longer. Overwhelmed with his own guilt and worn out trying to keep up his sister's expectations, he walked up to his grandma and said, "Grandma, could I talk to you about something?" "Sure, honey. What is it?" Big tears started rolling down his cheeks. "Grandma, I didn't mean it. Grandma, I'm so sorry. I really didn't mean it. But I killed your duck." Grandma reached over, gave him a big hug and said, "I knew that, Johnny. I was standing at the window. I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you immediately, but I had to wait till you were ready to come to me and ask for forgiveness. I just wondered how long you would let your sister keep you a slave." Do you know that there's a lot of people who do the same thing? God sees everything. He knows what we do. God can even see in the dark. He knows what we do, and He is just waiting for us to come to Him and ask Him to forgive us. He's wondering how long we are going to let the devil keep us a slave. People think God is a loving God who would not deny anybody a place in heaven. That's simply not true. There is no forgiveness until you repent of your sin and have the container necessary to receive God's forgiveness. You will not get to heaven by being a good person. You get to heaven when you admit that you are a sinner and you confess that sin to God and you ask Him to forgive you and to save you, and you stay under the cleansing stream of God's precious fountain of blood until He washes all of your sins away. That is the only way to get to heaven. Don't ever indulge in your sin. Don't ever think that God will accept it. God is willing, God is able, God is wanting to offer you full and complete forgiveness. But you have to have the container necessary to receive that forgiveness. You get to heaven when you admit you're a sinner and confess to God and ask Him to forgive you and save you. Once there is repentance, then there can be forgiveness. Then God will say, "My forgiveness has been sitting here the whole time. I was just waiting for you to ask." You confess, you forsake, you receive. But there is a place where forgiveness stops. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." You know, I think there are going to be preachers here that this verse might be talking about. "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Iniquity is doing what we think needs to be done instead of what God says needs to be done. What God says needs to be done is repentance. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The question is, when did you repent? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We are going to take communion in just a few moments. But I wanted to give you this opportunity, just in case you have never repented. You have never come to Christ and say, "Lord, I'm really not deserving. I'm not worthy of your forgiveness. I have sinned against you. But Lord, would you show me mercy? Would you forgive me? Would you save me? Maybe you've asked for forgiveness, but you, up until this point, had not had the container of repentance so that you could receive God's forgiveness. Is there anybody here with an upraised hand say, Pastor, that's me. I've not yet repented. I can't ever remember a time when I've repented. Listen, if you can't remember a time, then make today that day. Don't take a chance. Don't take a chance. Anybody here, Pastor, would you pray for me? I can't ever remember a time when I repented. I'm doing it today. Could I see your hand? Anybody? Okay, I trust then that all of us here have repented. We will be able to take communion today. But how about your relationship with others? Is there somebody you need to forgive? Is there somebody that you need to repent and ask for forgiveness from? That's between you and the Lord. It's just between you and Him today. But even before we partake of communion, I would ask that you get it right with Him. Get settled in your heart today. Father, I just thank you so much for your great love, mercy, and forgiveness. Lord, you have not given us what we have deserved. Lord, we all deserve hell. But Lord, you have shown us mercy and you've offered us heaven instead. Thank you for your forgiveness and the power to set us free when we repent. Lord, thank you that we can be free from the bondage and the indulgence of sin. Thank you for being our Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood bears all the guilty stains. If God were to make a Valentine's Day card, I think there's a lot of things he could say. But I'm certain that one of the things he would say is John 3:16. Could we all say that verse together this morning? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What love God has for each and every one of us. Even before we even knew we were sinners, even before man would sin, he had a plan to redeem mankind, to demonstrate his great love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That's initiative. Scarcely for a righteous man would one care to die. But Christ died for us while we were enemies of God. Oh, how he loves you and me. The night in which he was betrayed, the Bible tells us, he took bread. He broke it. He gave thanks and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Pastor Craig, would you ask the blessing upon this cracker, which represents our Lord's body, please?
God, we thank you for allowing us to have this time to remember your Son, Jesus, that died for our sins. Lord, for his body that was beaten, that we might be made whole. For the body that was beaten, that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might have healing in our body. God,
yes.
We thank you for your Son. In
Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. After the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your cleansing, healing stream, your blood that washes white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for the endless supply of your love, your blood, your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Scripture says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Oh, how he loves you and me. God bless you. You're dismissed.